Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
The problem with priorities. Priorities always pit one thing against another, and one thing's going to win and another thing's going to lose. Well, Christianity is about choosing good things and not choosing bad things. No, real thoughtful Christianity is recognizing it's always a decision between better and best. And so we have to decide what's the best thing. As I often say, we need to distinguish between what's urgent and important. And you need to be able to prioritize that.
It's been said that either the Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. And that's so true. But sin isn't the only thing that keeps us from knowing God and His Word. Welcome to Focal Point. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares explains how even good things, even godly things, can become barriers that hold us back from experiencing an intimate relationship with Christ. We're concluding our study called Your Role in the Harvest, looking at Jesus' interactions with Mary and Martha in John chapter 10.
Do you understand the Bible continually from the very beginning says, I'm concerned that my covenant people will forget me. Think about how you can hurt God just by forgetting and neglecting and ignoring Him. Very important for you to realize that. And the terms in the Bible, James chapter 4, verse 8, you don't do this with a cause. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. The relational ways that it's described in our Christian life for people that are really saved and have embraced the message of the gospel. How close are you with this person today? How relating to him are you today? How intimate is your relationship with him today? Not to over-sentimentalize it, not to become interior and subjective. And I'm not saying that. I'm just saying don't forget who we're serving. We're serving a person. And there's something about the attention that Mary gives to the person of Christ as opposed to the things that need to be done that is going to come into sharp contrast as we continue this study. We're going to make three distinguishing acts here. Luke chapter 10. Luke 10, verse 39. And she had a sister named Mary, reading that again, who sat at the Lord's feet. Now here's what she's doing, listening to his teaching. But Martha, as the word of Christ is coming out of his mouth, was distracted with her much serving. Distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving. And she went up to him, to Christ, and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. But the Lord answered her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. Now, there's three words here you should connect. These two words, anxious and troubled, to the word distracted. We know what's going on in Martha's head. A distraction. Literally, that word means to drag away. I'm trying to establish now a picture and develop the picture of what it means to be devoted to the person of Christ. Now we got Martha described with these two words in verse 41, anxious and troubled. Even that word, merizo, means to have your mind being pulled in different directions, but literally from the object, with that first word, distracted, the object, or in this case, the person of Christ, being pulled away from Christ by her much serving. So whatever that is, it doesn't sound good. And because it doesn't sound good, most preachers get up and pontificate on this passage in ways that are not biblical. They start saying things like this. Martha was all about working for God. She's all about effort and activity for God. And Mary was that more devoted person, which means she's more resting and contemplative. And she sat and she was so meditative. And she just enjoyed time basking in the fountain of grace at the feet of Christ. And they make this contrast in this sermon by saying contemplative life is the spiritual life. Activity, oh, that's bad. That's those people that are trying to work, work, work for the Lord. Lord doesn't need your work. Stop working for the Lord. Rest in the palm shade of grace and love. Enjoy the Lord. You've heard that sermon before? Not the sermon I'm going to preach to you, okay? But it's nuanced, and you need to catch this. If you think about these two words at the bottom of verse 39, you have to bracket these and define them. Do not take this out of context. You cannot read any passage of Scripture without seeing what these words and ideas mean in their context. had a sister named Mary, sat at the Lord's feet and listened to two words, his teaching. His teaching. What does Jesus teach? All kinds of things that related to all kinds of ways to live. As a matter of fact, if a lot of people listen to Jesus preach, they say, what a moralist he was. Always telling people, do this and do that, change this and work at that and go after that. And man, when he's done preaching, he even ends his sermons this way. If you hear my words and do not put them into practice, man, you are like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. Your house is going to fall. He's the kind of Lord who teaches and says, don't sit around meditating, singing, Lord, 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 and not do what I say. Luke 6:46. Faith without works is, you've got a word for it, dead. At some point, Mary, sitting at the feet of Christ, is going to hear Christ talk about service. He's going to hear her talk about putting his words into action. She's going to hear him talk about being hospitable, just like Martha's doing right over there. Well, then what's the problem? It's not that Martha was serving. Not that Martha was serving hard and working hard. It's not that she was going to be an excellent hostess. That was not the problem. The problem is she was distracted with all of that. Think about what the Bible says. Think of Colossians talking about your work ethic. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord. Do you see the combination? I better not be working heartily as unto the Lord without really working unto the Lord. When my work and my focus and my activity somehow extracts the person of Christ and is not a part of that, or in some way inhibits my connection to the teaching of Christ that I'm no longer receiving, then it's wrong. Colossians 1:10. It's a great verse. Listen to it. Walk in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. Okay, I want to do that. I want my life to be characterized by things that are biblical and right. Fully pleasing to him. I love that person in view. Please the Lord. He has feelings. Bearing fruit in every good work. Oh, I'd like to be full of a portfolio of good, rich, good works. That's great. Increasing in the knowledge of God. If activity somehow puts that to a stop, then that's a problem. Okay, here's a twist. Ready for curveball? Here comes. The book itself can become a barrier to the person. Oh, no. I'm just starting to track with this sermon and understand it. The book itself can become a barrier to the person. Jot the reference down if you would. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. John chapter 5, verses 39 and 40. Remember the Pharisees? Jesus didn't get along very well with the Pharisees. Read Matthew 23 if you want a good dose of how much he did not like the Pharisees. He didn't like the Pharisees, not because they weren't well-versed in the Bible or spending time in the Bible. Oh, they knew the Old Testament. They were in it. They read it. They memorized it. They had a lot of activity with it, but they were very selective about their reading of it and their application of it. And because of that, they failed to connect to the person that the book was pointing to. Connected a lot with the book. A lot of debates about whether there was a resurrection or not. A lot of debates about a lot of things. But when it came down to the person behind it all, wasn't there. He said, verse 39, hey, you guys, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And I'm thinking, don't we? Well, we do, but there's the centerpiece of that all. The eternal life's in a person. That's the next verse. He says, and yet, that book, those scriptures, they bear witness of me. They speak of me. And yet you refuse to come to me so that by me you might have eternal life. The problem for some of us, even in our religious duties, is that we don't even connect with God when we're spending time in the Bible. It becomes another busy task that we do. And instead of doing that to the Lord, working under the Lord, in this case, studying under the Lord, it's just study. Here's another one. Going to get real complicated now, but even prayer can become a barrier. What? I'm about to tell you this. Prayer can become the best diagnostic to prove whether or not you're just engaged in activities or really serving the person and connecting with the person. In other words, if I'm finding I have a prayerless Christian life, well then of course, how can you be relating to the person of Christ, devoted to the person of Christ, loving the person of Christ through your activity, your evangelism, your service, your Bible study, whatever it is? Well, not you can if you're not talking to him. That's why I make it look up the First Thess passage. I should be praying often, all the time, connecting with. I don't want to sit there, go through my Christian day and not talk to God. But James chapter 4 reminds me that sometimes I can be praying, but I'm praying about all the wrong things, things that are about me. Now follow this. In my evangelism, I can be in my evangelism, going into an evangelistic encounter. I want to share Christ with my coworker, and I'm praying, but I'm only praying, really, if you analyze my prayers, about things that relate to me. God, I don't want to not have the answers here. I don't want to look like a fool. I don't want to, you know, not be able to respond to everything he said. I really am not concerned about introducing a person to this person and saying, I want them to rightly receive this. I'm thinking about how I'm coming off as a messenger, and do they think I'm going to be stupid? And all my prayers, even in the subtlety of that, becomes more focused on me, and now all of a sudden all my prayers are about me. And in essence, my prayers about me are trying to use God to make my life advance and better, as opposed to seeing myself as a servant of Christ, advancing Christ in his cause. So prayer is a very helpful diagnostic as to whether or not I'm serving a person or just engaged in activity. And yet even prayer itself, if it's not rightly done, can be something that I realize, hey, this is just distraction too. Because I'm just praying about things that make God the commodity in my life. Much more I could say about that. Number 3, verses 41 and 42. Let's read that again. But the Lord said to Martha, 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 you're anxious and troubled about many things. That's the problem. But one thing is necessary. Now, it seems like a lot of things here are necessary if we're going to have lunch. Right? That would be the sarcastic response, I suppose, to Christ. No, there's a lot of things that are necessary. We don't get this meal done. None of us are going to eat today. But, he says, one thing's necessary, and Mary, your sister, has chosen the good portion. Underline that. I know we use that word sometimes about meal. Meals, this Greek word, much more clear, in the category of meals. Mary has chosen a meal. I know you're busy working together a meal, but the meal, the portion of the meal she's chosen is the better portion, and I'm not going to take that portion away from her. That's the good portion. And here we have one more time the tie between food and the logos of Christ, the word of Christ. Here's Mary feeding on the word, relating to the person of Christ, who eventually would teach her to get up from his feet and serve. That's true. It's coming. It would come eventually, inevitably. But right now, she's feeding on that word. And that's more important than even the food we would eat at lunch. Is there any other parallel that comes to mind, Sunday school graduate, right out of the gate, where we see that contrast? Where Jesus starts metaphorically talking about food in terms of evangelism and the meal that was sitting before him, the real food. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. They bring lunch. They come in from Sychar to feed Christ. Christ is sharing with the woman at the well. They say, why don't you eat, Rabbi? And he says, I have food you know nothing about. See, the food that really sees the service to the Father, in our case, the service to Christ, is the kind of food we want to feed on. And sometimes that food is seen as the most important food of all, and sometimes other important food, that means priorities, things that are good, those need to fall off the table. See, that's the problem with priorities. Priorities always pit one thing against another, and one thing's going to win and another thing's going to lose. And because this is not, you know, so overly simplified that we're starting to think, well, Christianity is about choosing good things and not choosing bad things. No, real thoughtful Christianity is recognizing it's always a decision between better and best. We're always making distinguishing features between good things. And so we have to decide what's the best thing. Number 3, we need to, as I often say, we need to distinguish between what's urgent and important. The urgent may be good. Was it good to serve Christ a meal? Yes. How good was it? Super good. Super important. But there's something more important. And you need to be able to prioritize that. Now again, this is a historic situation. Christ is physically there. He has real teeth. He's going to eat real food in that house. And through those teeth and with that tongue, he's speaking to Mary and hopefully Martha, if she'd pay attention to him. That would be going on. And that's not something you and I have an opportunity to do this week. But if we did, it would change your schedule, I hope. I hope you don't think we play golf all week and work on the weekends. You know that's not true. And really, if you want to see the church just at its frenetic craziest, it'll drop in on a Friday. Usually Friday, things are going crazy, and we're getting ready for the weekend, and things are nuts. So all the activity, and I thought about this as I'm trying to hit my deadlines on Friday, all the things we're doing to get ready for the weekend, we got a funeral on Saturday, we got all kinds of things going on the weekend, so there's a buzz of activity. It is frenetic all over the campus. Can you imagine if what I'm here about to preach about were to actually happen? Christ were to show up on some, you know, bus or motorcycle or however you envision him coming in, and he comes in and I say, oh, hey, through the intercom, boop, hey, Compass staff people, Jesus has just pulled up. He's going to be in the Compass room, so he's going to start teaching in 5 minutes. Now, there were so many people running around here on Friday, crazy, full-time, part-time, volunteers, it was nuts. And if I said Christ is going to teach in 5 minutes in the Compass room, I assume that a lot of things wouldn't have got set up. I would think a lot of things for the Focal Point dinner on Friday night would not have happened because we would have recognized there's something much more important here right now. It's obvious. The literal physical Christ is here. Leave those very good things that in any other context would be very important and very good, but let those die so that this priority that's the ultimate priority can win. Now, I can't preach because I have no time right now on all the ways we distinguish that, but let me give you some biblical examples, three verses that show there are many really good things that sometimes you need to leave and say, forget it. Classic one, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, jot it down, verses 22 through 24. 22, Jesus says it's so important that you're not in sin in your relationships and have something you could resolve. It's within your power to be at peace with your brother, and you're not at peace because you know you got to just solve that, but you didn't want to solve it. But you right now are next to bring to the priest your offering. Now, there's only one huge altar there at the Temple Mount. Jesus is giving an illustration they could all envision. Herod's temple, all this stuff, one big hibachi, if you will, one barbecue in the middle of all this. Why going to church in the Old Testament smelled so good. Anyway, you got your animal, and you're going to bring that animal, which is going to feed the Levites and their kids and all of that, and it's time, your turn, and the priest turns to you, and the Bible says, you got your offering, and you're next to go to the altar, and you're there, and if you remember that you got this problem, it says, well, finish, because you're next in line, then maybe you can make sure to put on your day timer to go figure that. No, leave your gift there at the altar and go. Even if you're there and you have the most pressing thing and it's right there and you could do it and it's godly and it's biblical, leave it because there's something more important. What does that tell me? That tells me that I don't care if you're about to share the gospel with someone. If you got outstanding sin with a brother, which means you got a sin with God and it is not resolved, that takes priority. There are things like that all over the Bible. The Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 27 and 28. Says that, listen, if you're sitting there about to take the elements of the Lord's Supper to remember the death of Christ and you have not examined your life, wait. Examine yourself first. Spend time talking to God. Solve that issue with the person of Christ. And then you can partake in the meal. The good thing has to wait. Luke chapter 9, verses 59 and 60. We studied this not long ago. So important was it for us to care for our aging parents that if we didn't, we're worse than unbelievers. The Bible says in the desert at the base of Mount Sinai, adult Jewish people were told by God in the Ten Commandments, this wasn't a Sunday school lesson to second graders, honor your father and mother. What does that mean? You got aging parents, take care of them. So important was that to the Jewish moral ethic and the command of God. You would think there would never be anything that would get in the way of that. Here was a man saying, my dad, I gotta nurse him at the end of his life. He's going to die. I got to take care of that. And Jesus says, I told you to go and proclaim the kingdom. Let the dead bury their own dead. There are times when the command of God cannot be accomplished while you do those good things. Is it good to raise your kids? Is it good to be at ball games? Is it good to make money for your family, pay the mortgage? Is it good to do this, that, or the other? Add anything good you want on the list. If there's a problem between you and God, that you would be disobedient to a command, that there's an outstanding sin, that there's confession that needs to be made. Even the most godly act needs to lose in that battle between urgent and important. Speaking of relationships, you've heard the story of the newlywed husband who heard his precious bride sneeze and jumped into action. Right? Oh, are you sick? Are you okay? Let me get the tissues. I get some thicker socks. I don't want to get chilled. Let me rub those feet. Are you all right? 5 years later, it's not that way, though, is it? Sounds like you're coming down with something, honey. Yeah. If you need something, let me know. 15 years into it, she sneezes. You okay? You sound sick. Sick? You ought to take more vitamins. Are you taking your vitamins? Hey, I'll pray for you, honey. 30 years into the marriage, she sneezes. Come on, man, cover your mouth when you sneeze. You want to get the rest of us sick in this house? Come on. I hope that's not the reality in your marriage. Because you need to, and we all need to remember, we're married to a person with feelings. They have a need, we love them. We ought to cultivate enough of a love and attention to the person that if they do have a need, we want to meet the need. I mean, it may not be quite as grand as a newlywed sneeze, but I mean, at least I want to recognize, hey, I care about you. I'm not going to just worry about myself in all of this. Now, of course, technically speaking, Christ has no needs. I understand that. But he does need, air quotes here, he does need us to go into the harvest field. He prayed for that. He said we ought to be praying for that. Pray that the Lord would thrust people into the harvest field. That's the need. There are people in our harvest field that you work next to, office next to you, neighbors next to you. He wants you to get involved in that. I hope you love the person enough when that need has been surfaced in this series to not say, yeah, I'll get to that, or that's going to cause me problems, or whatever it might be, anywhere on that spectrum away from, you know what, that's if that I could, I want to step up and meet that need. It's not a task or a duty. It is those things, but it's more than that. We should love Christ enough to do what he asks us to do because we love him and care about him. If you feel like you're somewhere away from the 5, 10, or 20-year point with your Christian life, it may be that you need what Christ had to say to the Christians at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. He said, you've left your first love. It used to be different. I'd say something, there was something in the scripture you read, you responded, but you're not doing that anymore. Remember the height from which you've fallen. Remember how it used to be when I sneezed. Repent and do the deed you did at first. Remember when you rushed, try to meet that need? And maybe some of us do, and we say, yeah, it's not like that anymore. Maybe you're Martha in that regard, just running around trying to check the boxes, and it's not about the person anymore. I pray that might change based on this sermon today. Let's pray. God, thanks for this crew hanging with us through this series, talking about something that's very challenging for us to go out on a limb and be vulnerable and share the gospel with people. I know we've learned a lot about that, talked a lot about it, but I pray as we end this with 5 verses that could be applied in a number of topics. I mean, serving is the topic on the table, but it certainly applies to our evangelism as well. We want to engage in it for the right reasons, doing it as unto the Lord, doing it with you in view, doing it because we love you, doing it not because it's a distraction or we're troubled or anxious over it, but because we do it out of a great zeal and devotion to you. So develop that more in our hearts this week as we draw near to you, praying more often and praying for the right things, knowing that we're here for you to advance your cause, not vice versa. I know you love us, you do great things for us, but God, let us remember we're bondservants of Christ. Let us live that out in very practical ways this week. I pray one of them is obviously and markedly and clearly that we're willing to speak up for you in the non-Christian world in which we live. Thanks for your word that's living and active. It's sharp, changes our lives because it discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Mike Fabares is calling us to be workers who keep first things first. And that's also the title of our message today on Focal Point. Now, you can hear this message again or view the helpful study notes at focalpointradio.org. Well, as Mike said, God's Word truly does change lives. When we encounter the living God through the Bible, our priorities, our lives change. It reshapes our ambitions, and it gives us a purpose to carry us through even the hardest trials. That's been the experience of believers throughout the centuries, from the Apostle Paul to more contemporary examples like J.C. Ryle or Wang Mingdao. These disciples blazed the trail and left a legacy for us today, and some of their stories have been collected in a powerful book called 12 Faithful Men. Through fiery resistance, and even unto death, these men endured for the sake of the gospel. And you'll be deeply encouraged by their resolution and by God's powerful work that he accomplished through them. We'll send you a copy of 12 Faithful Men to show our thanks when you give today to support the unwavering teaching of God's Word here on Focal Point. Ask for the book when you call 888-320-5885 or give securely online at focalpointradio.org. We're so grateful for your partnership that paves the way for more listeners to hear biblical truth. Your donation, big or small, helps keep Focal Point coming to believers across the country, shoring up their faith with fearless Bible teaching. So give generously when you get in touch today, or join us on the front lines when you commit to give monthly as a Focal Point partner. And remember to ask for your copy of 12 Faithful Men when you give. Call 888-320-5885 or donate online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm Dave Drewy. Join Pastor Mike Fabares tomorrow when he begins a new series called Christ's School of Prayer. We're learning the difference between intuitive prayer and biblical prayer. Wednesday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.